Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to two places, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, some of you still look a little bit tired because I think you were watching the baseball game last night. Last evening, the Los Angeles Dodgers beat the Toronto Blue Jays in Game 7 of the World Series. And that means another season of Major League Baseball has come and gone. There's really only one thing left on the calendar for major leaguers. Next week, they will gather in Las Vegas for the MLB award show. At that award show, all the who's who of the baseball world will be there. They will recognize the rookies of the year, the Cy Young Awards for the best pitchers this year. They'll even recognize the most valuable players. Now, here are these players with multi-million dollar contracts, and yet they are still highly motivated to receive a trophy and prize at the end of the season. Commendation and appreciation are powerful motivations for achievement. Amen. Did you know that there will be an award ceremony at the end of life? It won't take place in Las Vegas. It will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. And there God will recognize those Christians who were most valuable to his cause. Let's learn about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse number 9. Paul writes, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now underscore where Paul says, we must all appear. Every single saved person will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I will stand at the same place, at the same time, and be judged by the same standard that the Apostle Paul will be. We will all be there. Then he said that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You need to know that the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of works. There are works for Christ will be evaluated and rewarded. Now, I think we need to make one thing very clear right here at the beginning of our message today. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace alone. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I want you to know that your presence in heaven will not be determined by how many good works you do on earth. Being saved, getting to heaven, having eternal life, it's not a reward that you achieve. It's a gift that you receive. Amen. The moment you admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and rose again, and put all your faith and trust in him, you are saved and saved forever. The gift of eternal life is yours. Amen. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, we all love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and we should, but we're often slow to remember verse 10. Paul goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are not saved by works, but we are saved to works. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And if you have been truly saved, you will desire to do something good for the Savior who's done everything for you. Amen. And those works are not in order to gain your salvation. They are appreciation for a salvation that is already yours. Amen. I tell you today, salvation is free, but eternal rewards are earned. And you will be judged and rewarded on that final day based on what you did with the salvation that Jesus gave you. Now, what will that judgment be like? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 if you're not already there. And Paul describes a little bit more about our day at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Now, time out. Paul is talking to the church. And he's talking about the fact that all of us as saved people are working with God to build his building, to build his people, the church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Amen. Now, Paul here is talking about when he first came to Corinth and he preached the gospel to those lost people. He preached Christ, the Corinthians believed in Christ, and Christ became the foundation of their lives in both time and eternity. And if you are saved, Jesus Christ is the reason for it all. He's the foundation for it all. But he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And the analogy that Paul is using, your life, my life, our lives are like houses that we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We're building a structure upon the foundation of saving faith. Paul's going to describe those structures in verse 12. Look there. He says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones," that's one category of building materials, "wood, hay, and stubble," that's the other category of building materials, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try." That word literally means to test it. "The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now again, Christ is the foundation of the Christian life. But what we build for Christ after our salvation is the subject at hand today. The Corinthians were carnal builders. And Paul tells them that in chapter 3, verse 1. They were spiritually immature. They were like little babies in the Christian life. And they were building their lives with wood, hay, and stubble. And Paul said, what you've built after your salvation will not stand up to God's test at the day of judgment. They would be saved, but if they didn't change the way they were living, they would have no eternal reward because they were not building lives of eternal significance. Paul is pleading with these Corinthian Christians, stop living for things that don't matter. Stop living for things that won't last in eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, you are going to stand before God, and I am going to stand before God. And on that day, we will be ashamed or acclaimed. So let's live in such a way that the you on that day will thank the you of today for the way you lived. Let's think today about the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to notice in the first place, the judgment seat of Christ is a place of revelation. Verse 13 says, every man's work shall be manifest or revealed, for the day shall declare it. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at his judgment seat. It's just the two of you. You're face to face. You're all alone. And in that moment of judgment, your entire life flashes before your eyes and before his eyes. And you know that he has perfect knowledge of every thought, attitude, and action that you ever had in life. There's no hiding. There's no one with you to blame. There's no excuses or spin jobs that will work. It's just you, Jesus, and an honest record of your life. Now, if that sounds terrifying to you, it really shouldn't. Because the one who sits upon that throne is the one who loves you the most. That day you will kneel before nail-scarred feet. You will look up to nail-scarred hands and into the eyes of the person who loves you the most, the person who has seen you at your worst and loves you anyway. And you say, "Whoa, Pastor, that takes a little bit of pressure off." Well, in one way, I think it does, but in another way, it does not. See, ladies and gentlemen, those scars that you will see on that day are proof of what his love did for you. And on that day, you're going to want some proof of what your love did for him. Notice it says, "The fire shall try or test our work of what it is." And here's where the building materials come in. Wood, hay, and stubble are common materials. They can be found in abundance, can't they? On the other hand, gold, silver, and precious stones are very rare and precious materials. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have a truckload of hay or a grocery bag full of diamonds? So the judgment seat of Christ is not just a competition to see who can give the most money or lead the most souls to Christ. God's going to look past the numbers. He's going to look past the nickels. And he's going to evaluate the quality of our work, not just the quantity of it. Now, Pastor, what is he really going to be evaluating that day? Well, let's search the scriptures and let me give you just a few answers. Number one, he will evaluate our motives. He will not just evaluate the what, he will evaluate the why behind the what. You could turn over to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart." So it won't just be what we did, it'll be the desires that drove what we did. Remember what God told Samuel? Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesus, in a scathing rebuke of the scribes, said that the scribes prayed in public places to be seen of men. And as a result, they had their reward. So he told his people to go into the secret place to spend time with God, for God alone. And that the Father who sees in secret will reward us openly. You see, the motive for why we did what we did really matters. You know, some people sing in the choir because they love Jesus. Because they just want to praise and glorify him for all he's done for them. Perhaps there's one or two who sing in the choir because they enjoy being up in front of people. Or perhaps they sing out of some sense of duty. It isn't really something they want to do. It's something they have to do. Now just imagine what this verse is saying about both groups of people. Both groups of people sang the same song on the same day in the same church. One person's song was wood, hay, or stubble, and it'll matter for nothing in eternity. The other person's song is gold, silver, and precious stone, and they will be rewarded for that song for all eternity. I tell you, the same is true about anything we do for our God. God sees the heart. In the Old Testament, God commended David because he had a desire to build God a beautiful temple. Now, if you remember, David was not qualified to build that temple because he was a man of war. His son Solomon would build it. But yet God still praised him and still rewarded him because he wanted to do it. God sees our wants. God sees our desires. The great problem with many Christians is not that they don't serve the Lord. The great problem with many Christians is they don't want to serve the Lord. The great problem is not that many don't win souls. It's that they don't want to win souls. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God knows what we really want. Can you imagine kneeling before nail scars, knowing how much he truly loves you in his heart, and saying to him, "You know what, Jesus? I just desired football and watching television and living for myself more than I desired living for you." All those secret desires and motivations are going to be manifested on that day. He's going to evaluate us by our motives. He will also evaluate us by our obedience. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." The illustration that Paul uses here is of a runner in a race. His course has been clearly marked and laid out for him. If he wants to win the prize, he has to run lawfully. He has to stay in his lane. He has to run by the rules. Now, ladies and gentlemen, for each Christian here, God has laid out a course for us to run. He has told us the rules of the race in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. He has told us what he is going to reward when the race is over. Now, we don't have time to study it today, but today when you go home on your own time, you ought to study the five crowns that people will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Those are things that God is looking for in your life and that God will commend on that day if they're there. Then you ought to study all the things that Jesus said that he would reward. He said he would reward financial generosity, hospitality to the poor, soul winning, working hard at your job, so many other things. The point is that the criteria of our judgment is no secret. He's made it crystal clear. 10 billion years from today, you're either going to be rewarded or not based on your obedience to this book. Don't you think it makes sense every once in a while at least to crack it open and to see how he's going to judge you? He's going to judge us by our obedience. Then I notice he will evaluate our opportunities. Listen to what he said. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of whom shall much be required." Now, this brings comfort to me. No two people have the same ability and opportunity. And what Jesus is saying here is that he isn't going to judge me by your abilities and opportunities, and he's not going to judge you by my abilities and opportunities. He knows what he's given to each of us, and he knows what we've done with the ability and opportunity we have. Not only that, he knows what we could have done with the ability and opportunity that we have. There are a lot of people who say, "You know, if I ever win the lottery, I'm going to give a lot of money to missions." Let me ask you, what are you doing with the money God's already given you? Jesus said, if you're not faithful in small things, you'll never be faithful over big things. You see, I tell you what, if I was a pastor, I'd do X, Y, or Z. Well, let me ask you, sir, how are you leading in your home? How faithful are you to share the gospel in your office? How are you caring for the people in your Sunday school class? I heard about two men who were sitting on the front porch. One of the men was this great, big, strapping, muscle-bound, broad shoulders kind of guy. And the other guy was a little kind of guy. And the little fellow looked at the big fellow and he said, "You know what? If I was as big and strong as you are, I'd walk right into those woods and I'd wrestle the biggest bear there." The big guy looked at the little guy and said, "There's some little bears in those woods too." You know, we look at other people and we say,
If I had the money he had, if I had the brains that she has, if I had grown up in the kind of home that that person grew up in, then I'd really do something for God. Listen, if God has given someone much, God will require much from them. And whether you have been given much or little, all you can do is do the most with what you have. What abilities has God given you? What opportunities are yours? That's how he's going to evaluate you at the judgment seat of Christ. I notice he will evaluate us by our faithfulness. Jesus told the suffering church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Listen, folks, it's not so much about doing one or two really big things for God in your life as it is about doing a lot of small things on a daily and a weekly basis. Remember, we're talking about a house here. I want you to think about every offering you give at church like it's a nail that's going to go in your house. Think about every devotional time that you have like it's a piece of PVC. Think about every time you share the gospel like it's one sheet of sheetrock. What God is saying is that you and I are going to live in that house, in those rewards, for all of eternity. Don't you know you're going to need more than one nail in that house? I hope to have more than one bathroom, so I'm going to need more than one piece of PVC. If my wife and I have to share in heaven, it's not heaven. You're going to want more than one piece of sheetrock in that mansion God is building for you. You need to start building a life for Jesus Christ the moment you get saved, and don't stop until he calls you home. Amen. The judgment seat of Christ is a place of revelation. Everything we did or did not do for Jesus will be made manifest on that day. Well, not only is it a place of revelation, I notice in the second place, the judgment seat of Christ is a place of reward. He says, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." If it passes the motive test, if it passes the obedience test, if it passes the opportunity test and the faithfulness test, if it abides the fire of Jesus' scrutiny, you'll receive a reward. Imagine. Now you say, "Pastor, when will we get those rewards? At what point in our prophetic future does the judgment seat of Christ take place?" Well, we're told in Revelation chapter 4 that the 24 elders, which I and most conservative Bible scholars believe are representatives of the church, it's a metaphor for the church. We're told in Revelation chapter 4 that the 24 elders will fall down before the throne of the Lamb and cast their crowns at his feet. Now, Revelation chapter 4 is before the Great Tribulation. That means that the judgment seat of Christ will take place between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. I like what that old pastor W.A. Criswell said. "It is most evident why these judgments are at the end of time. A man does not die when he dies. His life continues. The deeds of his life continue. His influence continues. The knots of history can only be unraveled at the end." I think for a moment about missionary Jim Elliot. He died as a very young man. And when he died, his life had made, as we would say, comparatively speaking, very little impact for the cause of Christ. But in the years following his death, his life and his death have impacted millions. And there are thousands of missionaries on the field today because of Elliot's life. Now, if Elliot had stood at the judgment seat of Christ at the end of his life, perhaps his reward would have been relatively small. The good news is that his life is still earning rewards. And I think that's why God saves the award ceremony for the very end, so that the full picture of your life and the impact that it had, not just in your day, but on the generations to come, can be fully measured. Now let's ask this. What are the rewards? You say, Pastor, if all I'm going to get is a crown, and I'm just going to throw the crown at Jesus' feet, I'm not sure I'm really motivated by that reward. I want you to think for just a moment about what a crown represents. Only royalty wears crowns. Crowns are symbols of position and prosperity and prominence. The people who wear crowns are distinguished, and they are set above those who do not wear crowns. You say, Pastor, some people are going to be set above other people in eternity? I don't think that's fair. Well, you must be a socialist and not a capitalist today. I think it's the most fair thing in the world. Imagine you have two twin children, and you sit them both down and you say, okay, if you do all your chores this week and you turn in all your homework this week, at the end of the week, I'm going to get you a toy. One of those two children takes that very seriously. He gets all of his chores done, and he cleans his room every day, and he gets all of his homework in on time, and he gets great grades that week at school. The other child doesn't take that promise very seriously at all. He sits around and watches television and plays video games all week. It looks like a bomb went off in his room. If he does turn in his homework, he turns it in late, and he makes poor marks on his schoolwork at that week. Let me ask you, would the laziness of the one child prevent a wise parent from rewarding the diligent child? Of course not. Isn't it right and fair that a wise parent would reward the wise and that the lazy child would not receive a reward? Listen to what one writer said. I cannot think of a final divine reckoning which shall assign the same rank and glory, the same degree of joy to a lazy, indolent, and unfruitful Christian as to an ardent, devoted, and self-denying Christian. I just say that some people are going to have crowns and some people will not. Now, our heavenly rewards are going to fall into one of three categories. And the Bible is clear about this. Number one, those heavenly rewards earn exclusive privileges. Listen to Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he, the Lord, shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Folks, did you know that there are going to be special banquets and special times of fellowship with Christ for those who earn eternal rewards? According to the Bible, the rewarded also will have unique access to the tree of life. They will even have a special entrance parade into heaven. There are some privileges that some Christians will enjoy that other Christians will not. Secondly, our rewards will also mean exclusive positions. Jesus said that those who are faithful over a few things will be made ruler over many things. How do you think God is going to choose leadership positions in the millennium and on the new earth? I'll tell you how he's going to fill those positions on the basis of how people served him on earth. You think he's going to trust someone who never bothered to show up for Sunday school or couldn't be bothered to run a bus route or never told a person about Jesus in their entire Christian life with a great leadership position in heaven? No, no, no. Our faithfulness in the little things here will be rewarded by special position there. Not only are there exclusive privileges and exclusive positions, But I notice exclusive praise. And I want you to really think with me for a minute here. Some of the most rewarding parts of my ministry has been when someone told me, "Pastor, that sermon you preached on such and such a day, that was the sermon where I got saved." Or, "That sermon changed my life. Pastor, that counseling session or those sessions that you had with my wife and I, those counseling sessions changed our marriage." Now, I know that it wasn't me. It was the power of God's word and what God was doing with me. But hearing about how God used my life, there's no number on an attendance report that can ever replace a word of praise. Growing up, my parents did so much for me, just like I'm sure yours did for you. I never went without. They bought me all the things I really needed. But I can tell you, nothing that my parents ever bought for me ever compared to those moments when they came into my room after some achievement and they looked me in the eye and they said, "Son, we're so proud of you." That commendation, that praise, that meant everything. I tell you, the most rewarding aspect of our time at the judgment seat of Christ will be looking into the eyes of the God who made us and loved us and saved us, and to hear Him open up that wonderful, beautiful mouth of His and to say those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I am not exaggerating when I say this. Christian, the meaning of your entire life is to end up at the judgment seat of Christ and to hear Jesus say to you, "Well done, son. Well done, daughter." And I tell you today, dear friend, because I love you, because I want that day to be a good day for you, because I want you to live in the joy of that day for all of eternity that follows, you will not hear Him say, "Well done," unless you have done well. Some Christians will receive exclusive praise, and some will not. The judgment seat of Christ will be a place of revelation. The judgment seat of Christ will be a place of reward. I want you to notice in the last place today, the judgment seat of Christ will be a place of regret. He says in verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." Those who built their lives with wood, hay, and stubble will see the entire work of their lives go up in smoke on the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says they will suffer loss. Now, he wants you to know those people will still be saved. They will not lose their salvation. They will lose their eternal reward. You say, "Pastor, what will they lose?" If Paul says they will suffer loss, what does that mean? Well, if eternal rewards are exclusive privileges and positions in the world to come, I assume that means that those who built with wood, hay, and stubble will not receive those privileges and those positions. And of course, perhaps the most grievous fact of all is that they will not receive commendation from Jesus Christ. Listen to what John said in 1 John 2. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones, those who added to the foundation of their salvation with good works that glorified God in time, those people will stand before Jesus Christ with confidence and with joy. But those who built with wood, hay, and stubble, those who did very little with the salvation that Jesus gave them, will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ with shame. Now you say, Pastor, I thought heaven was happy all the time. I didn't think we were supposed to experience emotions like shame in heaven. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is going to wipe every tear from our eyes? That phrase is in Revelation chapter 22. After the rapture, after the judgment seat, after the tribulation, after the millennium, and right before the new heavens and the new earth. You know what happens in Revelation chapter 20? The judgment we're going to talk about next week. The great white throne judgment. You know the reason why he's going to have to wipe tears from our eyes? Because of what we lose at the judgment seat of Christ. And because of what we see at the great white throne. Pastor, all this talk about rewards doesn't motivate me at all. Maybe you want to have 10 or 20 crowns that day. I just want a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I just want to get there. That might sound good to you today. It won't sound good to you then. I want you to imagine that there was a man, and this man didn't believe in banks. So he kept all of his valuables, all of his extra money, all of his stocks and bonds, all of his retirement money, he kept all of it in his home. One night while he was asleep, his house caught fire. And it just so happened that in the nick of time, a hole opened up in his bedroom wall and he was able to escape. But he wasn't able to go back in the house and save his wife. And as he jumped through that hole, he heard his children screaming and crying out and perishing in the flames. Now, if I was to visit that man after that fire, what do you think his mood would be like? You think he would say, I tell you what, Pastor Gillett, I just barely made it out. Let's sing a song of praise and let's go to a restaurant and have a nice juicy steak. Or would he weep because while he was saved, everything he loved was not? And I tell you today, the Bible says it simply, he shall suffer loss. When you see your entire life's work go up in smoke, when you, and I believe we'll be there, I'll get to this next week, when you stand at the great white throne and see the people you should have witnessed to, but you never did, be cast forever into a lake of fire, you will weep. And I will too. You say, Pastor, that's distressing. Here's the good news. If you're still breathing, it's not too late to change your fate at the judgment seat of Christ. It is not too late today to start building on the foundation of your salvation a life that will last for all eternity. I tell you today, folks, your salvation was a free gift to you. But it cost Jesus everything. You have been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. And what you do with your life after your salvation is of great concern to him. He has given us the wonderful opportunity as his people, not only to be saved, but to earn eternal rewards. And it is a great opportunity. Pastor Erwin Lutzer tells the story of an Indian beggar who one day encountered a rich and powerful Raja. The Raja came riding past in a beautiful chariot. I mean, it was just decked out. It was a luxury ride. So as the man passed by, the beggar held out his bowl of rice and asked the Raja for some money. Well, the Raja stopped his chariot, got down and demanded from the beggar some of his rice. The beggar was angry. Why would this rich man with all that he has want the little that I have? So the poor man reached into his bowl and begrudgingly gave the Raja one grain of rice. The Raja said, I want more. So the beggar reached into the bowl and gave him one more grain of rice. And with a stern look on his face, the Raja said, more rice. And the beggar reached in and gave him one more grain. And he said, that's the last grain of rice you'll get from me. Well, the rich man got back into his chariot and he departed. The beggar looked down at his bowl of rice and he was astonished to discover that there was a grain of gold the size of a grain of rice. And as he looked in that bowl a little bit more carefully, he found two grains of gold. For every grain of rice that he had given the Raja had given him a grain of gold. Ladies and gentlemen, rice is really all we have to give our God. And if we hold what we have tightly and we live our lives for ourselves, we will lose what Jesus can give us in exchange. We'll have nothing to show for our salvation. But listen, for every grain of rice you give him, he gives you a grain of gold. And that grain will survive the fire. I'm not a great businessman, but I know this. Rice for gold is a great trade. An hour on a bus route, a conversation with a lost loved one, 30 minutes studying the Bible and praying is a small price to pay for eternal rewards and the commendation of your Savior. Every Christian is building on his foundation. And right now, as you sit, your life is either wood, hay, and stubble, or it is gold, silver, and precious stone. I ask you, if the judgment seat of Christ was today, would that be a good day for you? And if it wouldn't, let's change that right now. Would you join me in prayer? Father, it will be a wonderful thing to receive not only an eternal salvation from you, but eternal rewards. We know, Lord, that in and of ourselves, we really don't deserve any of it. It is the work of Jesus that gets us there in the first place. But Lord, because we're grateful for that work, because we appreciate our salvation and all Jesus did to give it to us, help us to build a life for you that is eternally significant. Lord, I know I'm probably talking to someone here today who doesn't know that they've received the free gift of salvation. And may no person leave this room today thinking they have to earn that. May they understand from your word today that they receive it by simple faith in Jesus. Most every person here has received that gift. Holy Spirit, would you show us what we're doing with it? And may each of us endeavor today to build a life for you, a life that you can commend and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and no one looking but me and God, my first question today is for those of you who don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Like we said at the very beginning of the message today, this is not something you work for. It's a free gift. You reach out and you take by faith. Jesus loves you. He shed his precious blood to cover your sins on Calvary. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the only way any of us are ever going to get to heaven one day is by putting our faith and trust in him and him alone. How many of you would say, if today was my death day and I were to enter eternity, I know that I have received the free gift of faith. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you today, would you lift your hand with a testimony with mine? And would you hold it up just for a moment? God bless you. Salvation is a free gift. You may put your hands down. Now, as I looked around the room today, I noticed that some could not raise their hand. And I just want to ask you, would you care enough about your soul and where you'll spend eternity to do something about it today? There is not a person in this room or a person listening to this message that God wouldn't save right now if you'd come to Jesus Christ. How many of you would say, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. And I want to receive that free gift. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? I don't know I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know. God bless you. And I want to receive that free gift. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else today? If you raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you. But you need to know that my prayer can't save you. You must personally trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you should do that today. You should do that right now. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand. All of our heads will stay bowed and our eyes will stay closed. And if you raised your hand to that first question, or maybe you did not, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come and let someone show you from a Bible how you can know you're saved today. You say, I'm embarrassed to step out in a room full of strangers that I don't know. First and foremost, all of these people here, they love you and they're praying for your salvation right now. And the greatest thing you could do for them is to come and be saved. But I tell you today, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was not ashamed to hang naked for you on a cross. And don't you be ashamed to take a step of faith for him today. Don't you be ashamed to come and trust him as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to pray for you. But here in a moment, you need to leave your seat and you need to let someone show you from the Bible how you can be saved. This is an urgent matter. Please don't put it off. How many of you would say, I raised my hand to that first question. And Pastor, I'm thankful for all that God has done through me to this point. If there's been anything good I've done, it's certainly Jesus who has done it all. But I tell you, when I think about that day and think about giving an account for the life I've lived to this point and an account for the work I've done for him to this point, there are going to be some things that need to change if that day is going to be a better day for me. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking but God, would you just lift your hand with mine today? Thank you for being honest. God bless you. And I want to ask you, Christians, if you mean business, to lead the way and come and pray and let Jesus know with his help, things from now until that day are going to be different. Father, you have worked in this service. I have sensed your presence here today. May each of us respond the way that you would have us to respond. I pray for those dear people that raise their hands and they're not certain they're on their way to heaven. Oh God, help them to take a step of faith today. Help them to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. That decision will make an eternal difference in their life. And I pray they'll be saved even in this worship service. For all of your people, you have convicted us, you have encouraged us. Help us to do business with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.